Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. This is the word of the Lord. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath holy. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. As you all know, the giving of the Ten Commandments, or the moral law, as it is sometimes called here in Deuteronomy 5, is the second time that Moses has given it to the people. Before, he had given it to the people who were rebels in the wilderness and who didn't enter in, and now he is giving it to the people who are going to enter into the promised land. This is the second giving. And for the most part, his giving of the commandments is a straight repetition. In other words, the wording doesn't really change much from Exodus 20 to Deuteronomy 5, as he's essentially giving a new sermon to them. But here, in the fourth commandment, we do notice a difference. The wording does change, and in some cases it changes dramatically. It changes, actually, the emphasis of the commandment. In Exodus 20, the emphasis in the commandment is on the Sabbath day, and Sabbath means rest or a cessation from labor. Its emphasis is on the Sabbath day as following the pattern that God set for his creation in his creating work. Now, we know that although God could have created the universe, he was well able to do so in an instant, in an eye blink, in less time than that, as a matter of fact. He didn't choose to do so. He created the world over a period of how long, kids? 6 days. It took him 6 days to create the earth and all that was in it. And then on the seventh day, he rested. And he did that specifically, and Exodus 20 is absolutely strong on this point. He did that specifically to give us a pattern in our own labors, to labor for 6 days and then to rest. He gave us that divine example of the right cycle that we should live by. And it's no surprise that if we work for 6 days and we rest on the seventh, we are best enabled to continue in our labors. I've heard doctors say that is actually the best cycle for our work and our rest to continue on. And that if we just work and we work and we work, gradually the human body breaks down. We need that period of regular resting, interleaving our work, so to speak. Now, that isn't the way that it's presented. The fourth commandment is presented here in Deuteronomy 5, however. The emphasis is different. Here, you still have a different emphasis. While in Exodus 20, you still had the importance of allowing your servants, your family, your visitors, even your livestock, your mule and your donkey and your ox. They needed rest as well. Even though you still have that here, the emphasis is not on God's creative work any longer. The emphasis is not on the Sabbath day as God's resting from creation, but the Sabbath day as liberation from bondage and oppression. A day that serves as a memorial for our own release from bondage and oppression. A day upon which being freed from slavery is remembered and hallowed. John Currid, an expositor of these verses, points this out. He says, in Exodus 20, the rationale for Exodus is creation, whereas here it is God's great redemptive acts of rescuing his people from oppression in Egypt. In reality, these are not mutually exclusive, but they complement one another. So the Sabbath, that day, that one day in seven of rest, should be seen not only as a creation ordinance, but also as a redemption sign, a sign of our freedom. And that's why I entitled this sermon, for instance, Freedom from Slavery. See, when God created the world, he gave man two particular creation ordinances in the garden. Two things he gave to us to observe for all time for our own good. One was marriage, and the other one was Sabbath. Those were the two things that God set aside. We read in Genesis 2:3, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made." Sanctified means set apart, holy. That became the holy day for people to follow. And we remember that even in the garden, man was supposed to be working. In Genesis 2:15, we read, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to keep it and to tend it." Now, brothers and sisters, many of you may be laboring under the, shall we say, the misapprehension that work is part of the curse. It is not. Work is actually a good thing. Man was created to labor. We were put in the garden to tend it and to keep it. Therefore, this is not something that's a sudden mistake that entered into the universe or a result of the fall. Work is a good thing if it is done in the right proportion. Work can become a curse when it exceeds the boundaries that God has given to it naturally. Workaholism, if I can put it that way, as the expression goes, is not a good thing. That is actually taking God's good gift and abusing it until it becomes a curse to us, a curse to those who are employed by us, a curse to our family, a curse to our society. But even after the fall, as Adam was driven out of the garden, he took those two creation ordinances with him, marriage and the Sabbath day. But what happened to God's people? Well, they were brought into a state of slavery, weren't they, in Egypt? In Deuteronomy, the Lord is looking back on the state that he had delivered them out of, a state of oppression, a state of bondage. We read that the Egyptians had made their lives bitter with hard bondage, and they had been toiling for their Egyptian taskmasters day after day after day with no rest. And they received none of the profits of their labor. They had no rest, they had no relief, and that situation, we need to remember, didn't go on for a couple years. That situation went on for hundreds of years until they cried out to the Lord and he delivered them by his own mighty right hand. One of the first things after they were delivered, after they were brought out of bondage in Egypt, that the Lord had restored in their midst was the Sabbath day. He gave them back that blessing of the Sabbath. Even before the giving of the Ten Commandments on Sinai, he restored the Sabbath to its original integrity. Now, we know this one thing. You will have observed this in your own lives, no doubt. Old habits die hard. Once something has become habitual in your life, no matter whether it's good or bad, you continue on with it. I mean, after a while, you just know, for instance, to brush your teeth in the morning and the evening. It's not, you know, the fact that people shield their faces when you speak to them that you know, oh, I need to brush my teeth again. Rather, it's become habitual. Bad habits have the same habit. Once you've been done doing them, it's very hard to break out of them. And you remember, these people have had great difficulty breaking that whole slave mindset they left Egypt with as they've gone into the Promised Land. In Egypt, Exodus 16:23. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles, incidentally, to Exodus 16. It's an extended portion. It would be profitable to take a look at it. We read this. "Then he said to them, 'This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning.' So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, 'Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, there will be none.' Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for the Lord has given you this Sabbath, therefore he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let every man remain in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day.' So the people rested on the Sabbath day." Notice what the Lord is doing here. He's not only given them that day as a day of rest, a day where they don't have to work, they don't have to labor, they don't have to collect constantly as they were having to do in Egypt. He gives it also to teach his people to depend upon him, to know that it is not the labors of their hands that sustain in them. And we need that reminder again and again. We need to remember that we are not getting by in this life by our own labor, that we are not the ones who produce the increase. Rather, it is the Lord. That is one of the reasons that I hope you all say a blessing before you eat your food, as a daily reminder, this food was given to me by God. I didn't earn it. And I could just as easily have been born someplace where it would not have been as freely abundant. I could be in a country where starvation is the norm, not an abundance of food. The Lord has done it, and it is wondrous in my eyes, is something that we should be able to declare. It teaches us, therefore, this kind of thing to depend upon His provision. And that is a lesson that God is constantly desirous of teaching us throughout Scripture. Depend upon me. Depend upon me and not yourself. And certainly not the false idols that can provide nothing for you. Now here in Deuteronomy, He reminds them, you were slaves in Egypt. You had no rest. I brought you out. I released you from your bondage. I delivered you. Therefore, don't go back to it. Don't be returning to that cycle of endless labor that you left. Don't seek to put that heavy yoke back on your shoulders. Neither put it on your children's shoulders or your servants' shoulders. Don't put them into the same kind of bondage that you were delivered from. That would be awful. After they entered into the promised land, one of the signs that the people were falling away, that they were entering into one of those awful cycles of apostasy, was the fact that they became like the godless Canaanite nations, and they began to ignore the Sabbath. The nations around Israel didn't have a Sabbath day, and if Israel became like them, they wouldn't have one either. And in doing that, in becoming like the Canaanite nations, in eliminating the Sabbath, they took a blessing, a holy day, that was meant to be a benefit to them, and they squandered it. And instead, what did they do? They entered into a materialistic idolatry, whereby they depended upon their own labor, and they became worshipers, not of the living God, but of mammon. And they also took away this abiding memorial to the Lord's work. A memorial, of course, is something that reminds us of what has taken place. We were blessed to be able to go out to Hawaii recently, and we traveled, of course, to the one place I was determined to see while we were in Oahu was Pearl Harbor, and I'm sorry, I'm probably going to be repeating it. We went to the Arizona Memorial. Here is this giant hulk of a sunken battleship, an abiding memorial to the price of freedom. You travel out there and you see it displayed before you, that eternal vigilance, so to speak, is the price of freedom. And that we must always be willing to lay down our lives if we would have it. It is a memorial, something that reminds us, something that is set before us, something that is unavoidable. That is what the Lord's Day is supposed to be for us. A memorial that constantly comes up, that is before us, that reminds us of God's redeeming work, of the price of our salvation, of the price of our freedom from bondage. In either the Lord's mighty right hand taking us out of Egypt, or the Lord's mighty right hand sending His Son into the earth to die for our sins. A memorial is what the Sabbath is supposed to be. And as the Sabbath disappeared from Israelite society, so did the remembrance of the Lord, so did the remembrance of His redemption. You see, the Sabbath and religion were tied together with an indissoluble bond. And as one disappeared, so did the other. Now, it doesn't take a genius to figure out that the world, the flesh, and the devil had a vested interest in erasing the Sabbath. And as they did, they erased the remembrance of the Lord from amongst His people. And it committed them to this materialistic idolatry. It committed them to putting a heavy yoke on their shoulders. And the world, the flesh, and the devil love that. You erase the observation of the commandment, and you return God's people to bondage and idolatry. And that's not only true for them, brothers and sisters, that's just as true for us in the present day. As Christians, we have been given the great blessing of one day in seven as a day of rest and worship. This day called by John in Revelation 1:10, the Lord's Day, the first day of the week. That was the day when the apostolic church gathered together for worship. We read, for instance, in Acts 27, now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread. And then we read about Paul preaching all the way up to midnight. That's where Eutychius falls out of the window and he's taken up alive. But the point is, Paul preached that day because that was their day of worship. They met on the first day of the week. They took the collection up on the first day of the week. It was the first day of the week that they observed, but it was still one day in seven. And they observed it as a memorial to the Lord's working in their midst. The reason why Christians celebrate Sunday and no longer Saturday, the reason why that has changed, the day of the Sabbath has changed, is because Sunday was the day of the resurrection. It is the day when Jesus completed his work of rescuing his people. It is the day when the tomb was opened and Christ was shown to have risen from the dead just as he said he would. It is the day when that work of rescuing his people from slavery and oppression was completed. It is the Christian Sabbath. And this holy day is still a day of liberation from freedom, a day of liberation from bondage. It is given to us for our rest. It is given to us for our good. It is given to us for works of necessity and mercy as well. Now, we know that we should always be doing good on the Sabbath. This morning, as I was talking about Christian liberty, I pointed out that we shouldn't be doing something silly like saying to our neighbor who is bleeding, "Well, I'm sorry, it's the Sabbath day. Normally, I'd be willing to take you to the hospital, but not this day. You're going to have to walk, I'm afraid." And then saying something like, "Well, you know, it's amazing how much blood the human body has in it. Don't worry. I'm sure you'll make it." No, of course, what do? We put them in the car and we take them to the hospital. And for that reason, of course, Jesus did not stop healing on the Sabbath day. And he pointed out, you do your works of necessity on the Sabbath day, and it is right you do them. The ox falls into the pit, you don't leave it there till Monday. A house starts burning, you don't say, "Okay, we'll put the fire out on Monday." You put it out on Sunday because it is a work of necessity. There are certain jobs that have to go on Sunday. We can think, obviously, of doctors and nurses and firemen and people who work at power plants and so on. There are certain jobs that need to go on Sunday. But there are certain jobs, obviously, that don't need to go on Sunday. We don't need to go to the restaurant on Sunday. We don't need to go shopping at the toy store on Sunday. I'm sorry, kids. But toys are not a necessity. They never have been. There are things that are necessary and there are things that we should be resting from. There is a Sabbath rest given to God's people. And there is also a Sabbath rest coming when all of creation will be freed from bondage. We read about that remaining Sabbath rest, for instance, in Hebrews 4:9. So there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For the one who has entered his rest has himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, for centuries, the Christian world understood that. The Western world generally. For instance, here in the West, we have essentially had a Sabbath day going as a legal institution amongst our country since Constantine in 321, the first Christian emperor, decreed that the day of rest for the Roman Empire would be Sunday, the Christian rest day. He took the existing practice of the church and he made it the practice of the empire. So it was expected that businesses would not be open on that particular day. It would be a day when people knew that they were expected to be in church, that they were expected to be about the duties of piety, necessity, and mercy. And for centuries, literally centuries, we followed that practice as civilizations. It became our day of rest and worship. Most of you will remember, as I do, growing up, that the stores weren't open. That you couldn't go out to a restaurant, even if you wanted to. And the shame was, the practice gradually changed, and we just changed with it. It wasn't any great theological discovery that was made in the intervening time. It's just people decided they wanted the restaurant to be open on Sunday, and consequently it was. Now, brothers and sisters, we are seeing in our own day both of the creation ordinances, not just Sunday, not just the Sabbath, but marriage as well, gradually being deleted from our society. Their importance entirely denuded and lost. They are gradually going the way of the horse and buggy. Now, we can move beyond the horse and buggy because it is not something that the society depends upon. It was not God's ordinance, even though the Amish think it is, that we should always ride in a horse and buggy. However, it was always God's ordinance that we should have marriage and a day of rest, one day in seven. And they are gradually going. I was shocked, for instance, to learn that this past year, 50% of the babies born in England were born out of wedlock. Now, I knew that my country had become very dark. I knew that marriage was going down the tubes, so to speak, there, as they turned away from the Word of God. I didn't realize, though, that half of the children born there are born without fathers. That's an absurd situation. And the Sunday Sabbath is something that has almost been forgotten entirely by pagans, certainly, but by Christians as well. And that bodes ill for all of us. William S. Plummer put it very well. He said, "There is no example of any community, large or small, ancient or modern, continuing happy for a considerable time if they slighted either marriage or the Sabbath day." We get rid of either of those two institutions, and the society begins to collapse. And that is what we are seeing. Now, a little while ago, I'll give you just one example of how that will impact us. A little while ago, one of the members of our church had the disappointing experience of not getting a job that she seemed to be a sure thing for. She was well qualified for the position. She worked for another branch of the same company. She had an excellent work record. And the manager of the position, the location, told her she was the only candidate he was considering. And everything was going well until in the interview it came up, "Oh, I don't work on Sundays." This is a retail store. But yet the man said, "You need to work on Sundays. Everybody takes their turn working on Sundays in this store." She explained that it went against her conviction, it went against the teaching of her church, and that she felt that the Word of God teaches us that we are to keep the Lord's Day holy. And at that point she was told it was a non-negotiable and that she would not be hired as a result of it because the store was open on Sunday. And that all the employees had to work on that day. He even pointed out, "I'm a Christian, and I work on Sunday. It doesn't make a big difference to me." But she was not willing to make that exception. And as a result, she didn't get the job. Now, her experience has become increasingly common. I know in my last church, there was a ruling elder, an accomplished concert pianist, who was told, when he declared he was a Sabbatarian, "Are you crazy? Sunday is classical music day. It's the day when all of the concerts take place. We want you to go on tour to places like Taiwan, to Beijing, to Europe. But you're going to have to play on Sunday. You need to understand that. And if you don't agree to play on Sunday, you're not going on tour. And if you don't go on tour, that's the end of your career, buddy." He said, "I don't care. I don't play on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day." And as a result, many of his tours have been canceled. But a few of them have switched their concert dates to Saturday because they want him so much. What a wonderful impact that is for the Lord, taking that particular stand. Would that more people, more Christians, were willing to make that sacrifice. Perhaps it might make that impact in society that we're not seeing. The problem is we just tend to compromise. "Oh, I have to play on Sunday because everybody else does. So, regretfully, I won't be in church. I have to do that." Well, brothers and sisters, have we stopped to consider what the long-term effects of making that compromise are? We see what the long-term effects of that compromise were in the history of Israel. Their civilization became gradually more and more godless. Their society turned away from the Lord. Their children forgot about God. And they became a people under a curse, not a people who had inherited blessings. Have we considered, stopped to ask ourselves what the long-term effects of the change that's going on in our society will be? Now, today, I don't think we feel it that much. We don't feel a lot of the pain because it's mostly retail and food service workers that we cause to work on Sunday by doing things like going out to lunch after the service. But gradually, that trend is beginning to affect other businesses. I've said it before, but it was beginning to affect my own business in computing. We were expected to come in on Sunday and do all the patching work and the server updates and so on, rather than on Saturday or any other day. We seldom stop to consider, I think, that the person providing us with the meal that we're eating after lunch, after the service, has been working there for quite some time. When will they be allowed to go to lunch? I mean, not to lunch, rather. When will they be allowed to go to worship the living God? When is their Sabbath day? When will they be able to come apart and attend a worship service to the Lord? What's going to happen when our manager expects us to be at work at our desk at 11 o'clock in the morning because everybody else was? We're already becoming, as a church, largely a society composed of women and children. The husbands, the fathers are gradually leaving the church. Is that situation going to be better when the only people who are free to go to church are housewives and small children? Honestly, I don't believe so. But we don't stop to think, what will this decision of mine to work, what effect will that have long term upon Christianity and our observance of it in the culture? If things continue, I'm guessing that within a couple of days, the Lord's Day might be something as alien to our culture as it is to Islamic cultures. And incidentally, they do a much better job of observing Friday, their holy day, than we do of Sunday. We will be returning, as that happens, to precisely the same kind of bondage that God delivered Israel from, and that's the reason it breaks my heart. Not only are we eliminating the memorial, the effect of, you know, removing the Arizona from Pearl Harbor and blowing it up, but something far more serious than that. We are removing that reminder within our society of the Lord's redeeming work, of the Lord's resurrection. And what are we doing instead? Well, we're spending all of our time praising mammon, depending on our own right arms, and praising, of course, pleasure. And we never realize the blessing that we forfeited and the heavy yoke that we're putting on our shoulders. Now, Plummer said also, he got it right here, just in proportion as churches decline in the practice and power of godliness, become unsound in doctrine, licentious in life, and lax in discipline, wedded to human inventions, and heedless of the law of God in other respects, in the same proportion do they lightly esteem the Sabbath of the Lord. No Sabbath, no church is the rule laid down in Scripture. It is a correct rule. Without that holy day, all true religion would soon vanish from the earth. And does it surprise us that as churches have abandoned God's revelation, as they've decided we're going to do what we want instead of what God tells us to, we've abandoned the day when we gather to hear God's word read and preached, that it is increasingly a disposable day within our culture and within our church. Now, brothers and sisters, we've been freed from bondage to sin and idolatry to the service of Christ. We have been given his yoke, which is light, and a burden which is not difficult to bear. But we are gradually falling prey to the agenda of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and we're being put under this crushing slavery of work, 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 play, 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 and never rest, never worship. The devil wants you, brothers and sisters, and I know this for an absolute fact, to be so busy, either working or playing, that you never even think of Jesus Christ. He wants your family to be constantly out doing something, never gathered together listening to the word being read, never gathered together praying, never gathered together singing his praises. He wants you to be constantly out and doing your own individual activities. He wants you to be as broken apart as possible. Because he knows that that way you will never be disturbed by religion or salvation. You will never have that peaceful, restful moment where you can consider the saving work of the Lord. You can be still and know that he is God. We have become a society constantly on the move, constantly absorbed in something, constantly distracted, and distracted from who? I believe distracted from God. Brothers and sisters, don't let that be the case in your own family. Instead, hear the pattern, this glorious pattern, that Thomas Chalmers, a godly pastor from the 1800s, set before us. He said this: rest assured that a Christian having the love of God written in his heart and denying the Sabbath placed in its affections is an anomaly, that there is nowhere to be found. Every Sabbath image and every Sabbath circumstance is dear to him. He loves the quietness of the hallowed morn. He loves the church bell sound which summons him to the house of prayer. What a shame we don't have them anymore. He loves to join the chorus of devotion and to sit and listen to that voice of persuasion which is lifted in the hearing of an assembled multitude. He loves the retirement of this day from the din of worldly business and the inroads of worldly men. He loves the leisure it brings along with it, and sweet to his soul is the exercise of that hallowed hour when there is no eye to witness him but the eye of heaven. And when in solemn audience with the Father who seeth him in secret, he can, on the wings of celestial contemplation, leave all the cares and all the vexations and all the secularities of the alienated world behind him. Brothers and sisters, that is your heritage. That is your blessing. That is what the world does not want you to have, though. That is what the flesh strains against. And that is what the devil certainly wants you to know nothing of. But brothers and sisters, your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ freed you from bondage to the kind of business that separates us from that. I cannot cause you to taste and see that the Lord is good, just as I cannot cause you to understand what kind of a blessing observing the Sabbath has been in my life and in my family's life. But I can tell you this, I would never, for all the money that could be offered to me, go back to that constant cycle of work, 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 play, play, play that I was once sunk in. I never knew how busyness distracted me from worship until I had the Sabbath given to me as a great gift. I pray that's the case with your families. I pray that this will be a day that becomes such a blessing to you that you would never give it up, because it is a day when you know that you can be still and be with God and rejoice with your brothers and sisters in Christ as you assemble in His name or within your families. Brothers and sisters, don't neglect that blessing. Don't trade it away for anything. Know that in eternity, it will be something that you will look back on and say, this prepared me for heaven like nothing else. Let's go before the Lord who wants us to have a taste of heaven on earth in the Sabbath. Lord, we do thank you that you love your people and that you do not desire them to be under a heavy yoke of bondage. You do not desire them to be constantly pursuing mammon. I pray, O Lord, that you would help us to be freed from slavery this very day. That we would not, O Lord, be buying into the world's agenda. And as we do so, not only slighting the blessings that you have given to us, but erasing all the vestiges of this abiding memorial to your work from the world. Help us then, O Lord, to make the hard decisions. Help us, O Lord, to instead turn from what so occupies all of our time and attention, and instead give you praise and worship on this your day, knowing that this prepares us, it fits us for heaven. For we know that heaven will be eternal prayer, eternal praise, eternal celebration of your work. And how, O Lord, we do look for that day when there will be no more tears and sorrow, no more desperate and difficult labor, no more pursuit of all the vain idols that we love so much here on earth. How we do look forward to that day when we will see Christ face to face and we will enter into that eternal Sabbath rest that remains for us. O Lord, do allow us to love the foretaste of it that we enjoy here on earth. We pray this in Christ's holy name. Amen.